In this all-too-brief series that we've had on the topic of angels, we've learned, first of all, that angels have independent existence. Angels have a mind, they have an emotion, they have will, they can choose, they can think, they can travel. And then we've also learned that there are good angels and there are bad angels. The good angels are referred to in the scripture as the elect angels, the holy angels of God. But there are other angels, fallen angels, evil angels, deceitful angels. They also exist. And there's no doubt that some people who think that they are in touch with good angels are actually in touch with the other kind, because there are angels of deception. But I suppose of all the stories of the angels in the New Testament, there is none as great, as wonderful, nor as often told as the one that took place on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, of course, is the scripture as we often read during the Christmas season. And we don't know whether or not the angels actually chanted these words or whether they sang them, but either way, the angels came to bring some good news to shepherds. And last time we learned that angels actually model obedience for us when the angel Gabriel was sent. By the way, that really means one who is mighty with God. It's a wonderful name. And when those angels came to the shepherds, undoubtedly they also modeled the same kind of obedience. We have every reason to believe that they came to the shepherds because they were sent there by God. Because remember, the good angels don't do anything unless they're commanded to do it. They do the bidding of the Almighty. And in this, they are also our examples because of their obedience. They went where they were sent. God chose shepherds to receive the news. And why the shepherds? Well, first of all, because of what they did. Shepherds were lowly. Shepherds were considered to be the basic bottom line of society. You could almost say the scum of society. They were not highly regarded. And so God here bypasses Athens with its philosophers and Rome with all of its architects, Jerusalem with its rabbinical schools. And God goes to some shepherds and he says, I'm giving you the news first. The scripture always says that God stoops to those who are lowly of heart, and most assuredly he did that in this instance. There's another reason why they were sent to the shepherds, possibly because of who they were. They were shepherds, and no matter the fact that their profession was not highly regarded, they represent that Jesus himself is the good shepherd. In fact, in the New Testament, it says that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So maybe God was thinking, now, angels, I want you to find some shepherds because my son who is born, he himself is a shepherd, the good shepherd, and he's going to die as a shepherd. So go talk to some shepherds. As a matter of fact, it might be that these shepherds were actually taking charge of sheep that were going to be slaughtered in the temple. That would make a lot of sense. Recently, I've been reading the book of Leviticus, and I'm absolutely overwhelmed by the number of animals that were killed. In fact, when you read that book as an adult and you're finally looking at it with some perspective, it's difficult for us to really even understand it. In the morning, there were to be lambs slain. In the evening, if you sin, you bring this lamb, and on it goes. So they needed a lot of lambs. They needed a lot of sheep. And it might be that these shepherds were taking care of sheep that were going to be slaughtered. And God was thinking, when my lamb is going to be slaughtered, these sheep will no longer have to die in the context of sacrifices, because the one who has been born is going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So angels, go to the shepherds. As far as the angels are concerned, it wouldn't have mattered to them at all where they were sent. That was not important. Whether it was a lowly position to a king or to a shepherd, that did not matter. What really mattered is that they pleased and they obeyed the one who sent them. And you and I should not really care as to where we are sent, where we are called to, as long as we're pleasing the one who has given us directions. We should be glad to fulfill his orders and his commands. Then secondly, they gave the message they were given. Let's look at the text now. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and we'll look at the rest of the text in just a moment. Remember, these angels were there at creation. They saw the beauty of Jesus even before creation took place. And they saw his exaltation, they saw his glory before he came to Bethlehem. What were these angels doing throughout all of these centuries? You read Isaiah chapter 6. There they are in the presence of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you say, but that was Jehovah who was on the throne. When you read the New Testament, you discover in John chapter 12 that Jehovah was Jesus on that throne. So they saw the splendor and the wonder of Jesus. Then they saw man's humiliation, his fall into sinfulness, and being in league with Satan in rebellion. They saw the depths of man's sin and helplessness. And then for God to become a baby, for him to assume human flesh, and then of all things to be born in an inn and laid in a manger, for that to happen, this must have just made the angels filled with awe. And so the lead angel, an angel of the Lord, came. Now, we don't know who that angel was. Maybe it was the angel Gabriel, the same one who had given the message to Mary. But an angel came, and he indeed was the bearer of good news. And immediately with him, the scripture says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is the Shekinah glory. That glory left Israel centuries earlier. You can read about it in the book of Ezekiel, where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, left the temple area, went over the Mount of Olives, and then disappeared as a judgment because God says, "I'm leaving you because of your sin and your idolatry." Now that same glory appears on the outskirts of Bethlehem. The glory of the Lord comes, and then the whole host participate, and they sing and they chime in. Someone has said, there is no place where earth's joys and sorrows are more felt than in heaven. And notice the specificity of the message. Born unto you this day in the city of David. Bethlehem was considered the city of David because David grew up close to Bethlehem. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's strips of cloth that are wrapped tightly around a baby to restrict movement and to give the child, the infant, a sense of security. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's how you will identify this child, so that the shepherds could not mistake who it was that they went to see. And so the message comes to them. It is Spurgeon who says, "All the attributes of God were in that little child, most marvelously displayed and veiled. Conceive the whole sun to be focused to a single point, and yet so softly revealed as to be durable by the most tender eye. Even thus the glorious God is brought down for man to see him born of a woman." So the angel knew where Jesus was born. They knew the city. They knew the manger. They knew how he was dressed. And they said, "That's where you can now go." The angels, remember, accepted and gave the message that they'd been given. And then let's notice also, they glorified the God that they loved. You'll notice that when the multitude of the heavenly host comes, they praise God and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest heaven of heavens. God is to be admired and he is to be glorified. God is glorified in every single drop of water. You look at that water and you know that it was put together by a creator. And he's magnified in every single flower. But someone has said, "But sing, O universe, until you have exhausted thyself, thou canst not make a song as sweet as the song of the incarnation." And most assuredly, there is no song that is sweeter than the good news that Jesus was born. And so they bring glory to God, and then you'll notice they add this, "And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Many of us who grew up with the King James Version of the Bible know that in the King James it says, "peace among men." That isn't exactly accurate. The other translations translate it the way in which I think Luke intended it to be understood. Because it is not true that Jesus came to bring a universal peace, at least not now. There are some people who are not better off because Christ came. Simeon said, "This child is set for the rise and the fall of many in Israel." And that there are some people who are going to stumble over Jesus. Judas is far worse off because Christ came than he would have been if Christ had not come. And so it is not true that Jesus just brought universal peace. I happened to turn on the news as I was coming to the church this morning, the 7 o'clock news. I was listening in the car. Another suicide bomber in Iraq, killing 13 people, many of them women and children. There's no peace in Iraq today. And there's no peace in Israel today. And there's no peace in Yemen and some of the other countries. There was no peace in Angola today, or Osiri, the refugee camp. There is no peace in this world universally. Now, eventually, Jesus will bring peace to all men. Then it will be true that he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the wonder of his righteousness. But that verse, that stanza of joy to the world, is not fulfilled in this era. But it is true that there is peace for those with whom he is pleased, or with those upon whom his favor rests. You say, "Well, I would like to be among those who have the favor of God." That can be true if you come through Jesus Christ and you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the way we receive God's favor. It is not something that we deserve. It is always a gift, just like a garden and the vegetables in a garden. They may not deserve the rain. They cannot create the rain, but all that they can do is to enjoy the rain that comes. In the very same way, we can't create it, we don't deserve it, but we make ourselves available to be people upon whom God's favor rests. Now, when the angels are finished their song, what do the shepherds do? Verse 16, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger." And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The angels give glory to God, and now the shepherds are giving glory to God. Let me help us understand and to apply this. When we think of angels, because this will be the last message I'm preaching on this topic on this very, very brief series. First of all, keep in mind that angels exist for God. God does not exist for angels. Angels exist for God. Angels never say to themselves, I wonder what I want to do today, and now that I've made up my mind, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless me while I do what I want to do. No, angels, who don't have to wake up in the morning, by the way, because they're never tired, ceaseless energy, angels never think in those terms. The good old angels have only one question to ask, and that is, what does God want me to do? They have one responsibility, to find out what the Almighty asks of them and then to do it, because they do not exist for themselves. They exist for the God who created them, who sends them, and who uses them according to His will. I would say that most of the problems that we face in the Christian life are problems that we get into because we think that God exists for us. So we decide what we want to do, and then we pray that God will bless these pre-made plans instead of laying it all out in God's presence and asking one question, Lord, what will you have me to do? I think that you and I need what could be called a Copernican revolution. Remember Copernicus? In those days, centuries ago, it was always believed, rather reasonably so, it appeared reasonable, that the sun revolved around the earth. The earth was stationary and the sun revolved around it. And that's what we're thinking, isn't it? I'm here, God, you're here to bless my plans. And if you listen to a TV preacher that I heard snatches of this past week, God exists in order for me to be rich and healthy and well and to be able to have a wonderful life. And all that I need to do is to send in money to the TV preacher, and somehow it's going to happen. So we have that kind of mentality when we have to understand that it is not the sun that revolves around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. The sun, the S-O-N, he is the one that is the focus, and we have one question that we ought to ask him every single day, and that is this, Lord, show me the orbit. Show me the orbit, because I exist for you. Imagine the freedom that would come. Imagine the lack of jealousy. Imagine the sense of contentment that there would be, even in the midst of difficulties, if you knew that you existed only for the will of God and you were doing God's will. There is nothing else that would be more important to you than saying, God, you led me, you cared for me, I lay it all before you, because you exist. And I exist that I might glorify you. That's what the good angels are thinking all the time. Second, angels rejoice in God's attributes. They rejoice in God's attributes. If we had time to go into the book of Revelation, we'd soon discover that the angels rejoice in God's judgments. In fact, the angels are calling out that God is going to judge the world. They are going from one end of the heavens to the other talking about God's judgment. So they delight actually in the judgment of God because they see his attributes. And they know that whatever it is that he does, He does well and rightly. But they also rejoice because of God's grace. And as I mentioned last time, most confidently, they rejoice in the incarnation. They rejoice in the humiliation of God. It was Augustine who said, God has humbled himself, and yet man remains proud. When they see the condescension, remember that when Jesus came from heaven to earth, it isn't because he was squeezed out of a position in heaven. It isn't because there was a restructuring and he needed some place to go. It was a voluntary decision. In heaven, everybody knows who Jesus is. In heaven, all of the created world gives praise to him in heaven. On earth, nobody knows him. Nobody knows him. He's spat upon, he's cursed, he's shoved around, he's rejected, he receives injustice, and he is misquoted. And yet there he is. Son of God, Holy One, think of his condescension. By the way, there may be some of you saying, well, you know, this is all true of the good angels. They exist for God's glory. But what about the bad angels? What about the evil angels? They also ultimately exist for the glory of God. Not willingly, because they hate God, they hate us, they hate everything that God does, and they know right well that hell is coming. And yet even they must contribute to God's glory. If for no other reason, God will defeat them as he already has at the cross. God will confine them and God will judge them, and they too shall display the glory of God. There's a lesson there for us. Those of you who are standing against God in rebellion, may I remind you that rebellion is a very bad idea? It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea for you. Because in the end, God will always win. Heads, God wins. Tails, you lose. Rebellion is a bad idea. So they rejoice in God's judgment. They rejoice in God's grace. Are they jealous because we're going to be above them? No, no. They are so free of jealousy, just like we are going to be in heaven. Remember what Jonathan Edwards says, when you get to heaven and you find someone above you in the heavenly ranks, we will be so free of jealousy that we will delight in their exaltation as if it were our own. Won't that be a wonderful day? When we'll delight in the exaltation of others. That's the way angels are right now. As I've mentioned, they'll never be a brother of Jesus. They'll never have the opportunity of being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ because they're of a different order. They can't be part of God's family, even though they can serve him, and they will rejoice in that. 15th chapter of this book of Luke, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. He says, what man of you, if he has 100 sheep and he loses one, doesn't he leave the 99 and he goes seeks the one that is astray? And the answer is yes, and there are shepherds who do exactly that. They leave the 99 with someone else or perhaps in some kind of a confinement, and then they go and they hunt for the one that is lost. Maybe that's what's happening today as you're listening to this message. You're the one who is lost, and God is coming for you. The Good Shepherd is coming to find you. And then Jesus says, and when he's found the sheep, he puts it on his shoulder, and he comes back, and he rejoices, and he says, this my sheep was lost and now is found. And then Jesus adds these words, just as the shepherd rejoices, so there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels because of one sinner that repents. Even as a result of this message today, there could be a cosmic celebration in heaven. Imagine Heaven is watching. Angels are watching. And when someone responds to God's love and grace, they rejoice because they see the wonderful display of God's forgiveness. Maybe you're the one who is lost today. The shepherd has come to find you, and angels are waiting for your repentance that they might rejoice. Why don't you respond to Christ in faith and say, "Thank you for dying for me. Be my Savior. Thank you for coming and for your birth, for your life, and for your death on behalf of sinners." That's the good news of the gospel. I really do think that James Montgomery got it right when he wrote the song that we've already sung today. "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim the Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, come and worship Christ, the newborn King." Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today for this story. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is believable because we have a God for whom nothing is impossible. Thank you that you came to shepherds. And we rejoice today because of the birth of Jesus and all that it means and the good news. In the coming of Jesus, you are saying to us, the war can now be over. The gap between man and God can be bridged. We can know you personally. We can walk in your light. We pray that all who have listened to this message today would respond to what you've revealed, that we all might be with you forever. Today we pray that angels will rejoice because of those who have put faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.